And turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you are new this morning, we're really happy that you're here. We praise God for you, and we hope that if you have any questions that you'll feel free to approach us afterwards or email us or call us or anything like that. In 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1, we'll read through 11. It says this: "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, to you be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we ask this morning that everything we do, whether it's what we say, what we sing, what we pray, what we think, would show forth to us and those around us your great dominion. You are the eternal, all-powerful God. We are not even fleas to you. We are not even a speck of dust in comparison to your awesome greatness. Lord, would you humble us this morning under your mighty hand in order that you would exalt us at the proper time. Lord, I pray that you would bless this church by continuing to fill us with a sense of our absolute dependence upon you. That those who come here to hear the word of God would be saved, forgetting the channel and seeing only you. Lord, we pray that you would remove from us any sense of glory, any sense of deserving your grace. Help us to be like the lady we will talk about this morning in Matthew 15. Make us passionate to receive the scraps from your table. And we pray these things to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I was reading this text, I think about a week ago or maybe a little bit longer than that, and it just jumped out at me. It just caught my attention, and I thought instead of starting our next series, which we will start next Sunday, Lord willing, I thought it would be good to spend some time dealing with this text And I hope that it is useful to you and encouraging to you. Let's read, starting in verse 21 of Matthew 15. It says this: Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Let's stop there. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel if someone called you a dog? How would you feel if somebody called you a dog? Now, I think that would probably have more of an emotional effect on women than men, right? Because if you call a woman a dog, you're basically saying what? That she's ugly. How many of you have ever said to your wives, "Honey, you're a dog"? None of you have, because none of you would survive the experience. Let's amp it up a little bit. How would you feel if I called you a dog? Or let's say one of the other elders. Let's say this: you call and you're just depressed. And you call the church and you're at your wit's end. And I pick up the phone and I say, "Hi, this is Dom." And you go, "Dom, I am just so depressed." And I go, "You're a dog. Don't call here." How would that make you feel? Men, how about we change it? Because dog, call us a dog. We don't really care. How about if someone called you a maggot or a rat? How about this? What if somebody who is supposed to give you spiritual direction called you a maggot or a rat or a dog? How about this? How about you? How would you feel if you called the church because your daughter was dying? And I called you a dog, a maggot, or a rat. What would you think about me? Don't shout it out. Let's get back to our text. In verse 23, he did not answer her a word, he being Jesus. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and he said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." What? And she said, "How dare you?" No, she didn't. Here's what she said. She said, "Yes, Lord, for even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And your daughter, and her daughter was healed at once. This morning, we're going to look at this situation where a Canaanite woman approaches the Messiah and gets treatment she was not expecting. And if we're honest, she got treatment that we would not expect from Jesus. Why? Was she barking up the wrong tree? Did she go to the wrong place for spiritual help? Well, let's take a look at that. Are you ready? You bunch of, see, I almost called you dogs, but I'm not going to do it. First of all, what was the situation leading up to this? Jesus withdrew from the crowds because he needed rest. In the past few chapters, Jesus has been dealing with the Pharisees. We know a lot about the Pharisees now because we talked about them the last few weeks. These were legalistic rule mongers, and Jesus was exhausted from constantly arguing with the Jews. So he does what he does often in the Gospels. He says, "I need to get out of here." So he withdraws, literally in the Greek it says he withdraws to a section where there's not going to be as many Jews. He goes to a Gentile area. And notice how Matthew describes this. He went away from there, verse 21, and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman. Stop there. This is the only time in the New Testament where a woman is described as a Canaanite. What does this mean? Well, this is the way the Jews referred to the Syrophoenicians. They were called Canaanites. This is not a bad word, but it's a word that carries with it disdain. Matthew says this, a Canaanite woman of all came to him. There's an implied amount of who is this chick? She's not an Israelite. She's not a Greek. She's a Canaanite. Notice that it sets a tone of disdain for this woman. In Mark 7:24, the parallel passage to this, it tells us that Jesus was actually in a house when this happened. He went to this place, he went into a house, and the idea was that he was reclining. He was taking it easy for a while. Mark's account has more by way of historical details, but less in terms of dialogue. Matthew instead focuses on the dialogue, and that's where we're going to focus this morning. Let's ask this question. Was this woman barking up the wrong tree? Was this dog barking up the wrong tree? Was Jesus really going to help her? Did Jesus really care? Was Jesus going to be gentle with her? Let's look. Notice, first of all, that this woman had it rough. That's a pun. It'll come to you later. She comes to this situation hoping to get relief and ends up chasing her own tail. We see that, well, okay, I'll save that one for later. There's more. Okay, notice what she did. She cried out to Jesus for her daughter to be healed. From what? Well, the text says this. She said, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Her daughter was being manipulated by the forces of evil. And the understanding here is that it had a cruel effect on her. At other places in the scriptures, when people are possessed by demons, they're thrown into the fire. They're inflicted with great woes. This lady was not only a woman, not only a Canaanite, that is a Gentile, a non-Jew, she was also a mom. And not only that, but she was in the mode of mama bear protecting her cubs. Pretty much the most dangerous kind of human being in the world. Would you agree? Have you ever gotten between a mama bear and her cub? Not twice. And she was crying out for the life of her daughter, and that's where we find her at first this morning. Let me ask you this. What's more difficult, to suffer or to watch the ones you cherish suffer? To watch your kids suffer. She had to sit there and watch her daughter being manipulated by an enemy of God. Now, certainly, she came to the right place. Certainly, Jesus is going to help her, right? Well, let's see. Notice, secondly, she refused to give up. Look at this in verse 24. I love this. I'm sorry, verse 23, where it says this, the disciples implored him, saying, "Get her away because she keeps shouting at us." We're going to talk about that more in a minute, but imagine the situation here. The disciples of Jesus are starting to get annoyed. Why? Because they're in a house and it's their vacation. They're taking it easy for a while and they keep hearing, "Help my daughter, help my daughter. Help my daughter. Help my daughter. Meh, meh." It's like a little dog barking. Have you ever had that experience? A little snippy. There's something about little, I don't know, you might have a different opinion here. There's something about little dogs that won't stop barking that are much more annoying than the bigger dogs. Because you get that little meh, meh, meh. You know, it's like, kill that thing. No, I mean, you wouldn't, right? At least with a big dog, it's like, roof, and you're like, all right, at least I'm scared enough not to complain too loudly, right? When my dog, Philly, even hears a doorbell ring on television, she howls. And I look at her with love that only a man who loves his pet could have, and I'm thinking, get that dog out of here. She's nuts. It's annoying. This woman refused to give up. The silent treatment did not work. Let me ask you this. When it comes to praying, do you keep barking like a little dog until Jesus answers you? Or do you ask for something and when you don't get an immediate answer, you just say, oh, must not be in the cards, and you move on to something else? If this lady would have done that, her daughter would eventually die at the hands of a demon. But she could not give up. She would not give up. How prepared are you to wait for Jesus' answer when you ask him for things? See, we want the immediate thing. We want to yip, 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 and then get what we want. Sometimes Jesus isn't going to do that. Then notice the next thing she says in verse 25. Then she came. The assumption here is that she found her way through the door, probably because the disciples, as we'll get to in a moment, are saying in their great pastorly tones, shut this chick up, right? Which is what they were saying. Very gentle, right? I'm sure they said it with a churchy tone. Lord, shut this chick up. She doth annoy me. Notice what she does. She bows down before Jesus. Jesus was assumedly reclining, so he was laying at a table, you know, on his side, and he was probably eating or talking. She falls down before him, and she says this, Lord, help me. Help me. That's her contribution to our account this morning. Let's ask this. How did the disciples respond? Now, if that were us, we would have said, we got to get this lady some help and quickly, because we would never be annoyed by her incessant calling out. Would we? Notice how they respond in verse 23. I'm sorry, verse 24. I'm sorry. No, it was verse 23. It's in the Bible. Just read the whole thing. No. In verse 23, his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. Literally, in Greek, what the disciples are saying, and this is beautiful, I love this, send her away because she cries out from behind us. What does that mean? That means they turned their back on her, and she kept crying out. They didn't want to have anything to do with her. She was a Canaanite. She was a woman. She was a dog. But she kept crying out. And they're getting to their wit's end. And so this can mean one of two things. Either it means this, get her out of here. Or it means this, just give her what she wants. Have you ever been driving around with your kids? We want McDonald's. No, I don't want McDonald's. But we want McDonald's. You're not getting McDonald's. But we want McDonald's. Well, stinks to be you. Well, we want, all right, fine. McDonald's it is. Just because I love you. Right? If we're honest, we buckle sometimes under the incessant barking of little dogs. Notice what they say to Jesus, get her out of here. Either give her what she wants or just get rid of her. As we look at this, we find that Jesus also responds. Now, before we go any further, I have to get this on the table. We have to realize that sometimes Jesus says things that make us pause a little bit. This is one of those places. We need to remember that Jesus is perfectly holy and could never be cruel and could never be rude. But he does sometimes say things in order to test people. And this is one of those times. Had we no other account of his character, this would read a different way. But since we know that Jesus is holy, and since we know that he is gracious and compassionate, and since we know the end of the story, we know that this can't be read with the tone that you and I would probably use if we said the same thing. I want to show you another example where Jesus does something similar. So keep your hand here and turn over to Luke chapter 18. What I suggest to you this morning that Jesus is doing is saying these things that we're going to look at in order to test this woman, in order to show us what's inside of her. I don't think he means it, if I can put it this way, when he calls her a dog. And we're going to get to that. Let's look at chapter 18 of the book of Luke, where we find this starting in verse 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice what Jesus says. "Why do you call me good?" If we were there, we would say, because you are, right? We call you good because you are the Son of God. But notice what he says. "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." And then he lists off the commandments, and he says this, basically in verse 20, you know the commandments. If you want to inherit eternal life, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Is Jesus saying that you go to heaven by obeying the law? No. He's drawing something out of this rich young ruler. And notice in verse 21, the ruler says this, "Oh, all these I've kept since I was a youth." And now Jesus gets to his point. And he says this, "One thing you still lack, sell everything you have, give it to the poor and follow me." And that's when the rich young ruler said, "I'm out." Why? Because Jesus wanted to show him that he was not holy, that he was not obedient. But the way he did that was by saying things to draw that out of him. We find the same thing here in Matthew chapter 15. Notice how Jesus responds first. In verse 23, we find this. It says, "But he did not answer her a word." Think about that. Jesus, with a word, could have healed her daughter. Even without a word, he could have healed her daughter. He could have said, "It's done, I'm on vacation, boom, get out of here," and the story would have been over. He could have said, "No, please leave," but he didn't say anything. Have you ever gotten the silent treatment from somebody you really care about? And you're wondering, why on earth aren't they saying anything? And then all of a sudden they open their mouth and you wish they would go back to giving you the silent treatment. Because what they seem to be thinking is so much worse than you thought it was. I can imagine her just at the feet of Jesus, standing and saying, "Lord, Son of David, Messiah, help me." Crickets. Answer me. He does not have to. And he doesn't. And then he opens his mouth and says, "I'll give it to you." No, look what he says in verse 24. He says this, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." We know that he was primarily sent to the lost house of Israel. But we know he also blessed other Gentiles. Maybe she knew this. Maybe she didn't. But let's get back to our original analogy. Let's say your daughter is super sick. And you call the church. And the first time you call, I don't even answer. Burl doesn't answer. Phoebe doesn't answer. We're like, pfft. We're busy. And then you call back again because you're like, you know what? I want to give him another shot before I go to his office and beat him with his own books. And I pick up the phone. I go, Emmanuel Bible Church, this is Dom. How can I help you? And you say, my daughter's sick. And I go, are you Italian? And you say, no, I'm not Italian. I said, then I have nothing for you. I only pastor Italians. And I'm afraid to say no to Italians. It's the difference. And you hang up and you're like, what on earth? Wouldn't you call it a day at that point? I mean, wouldn't you just say, you know what? Okay, this is not in the cards. Dom's even more grumpy than usual. I don't know what's going on. And then you would just call a doctor or something? Notice, she keeps going. And it gets worse. Notice this. In verse 25, she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, and it got worse. He said, it's not good to take food that's for children and throw it to the dogs. Ouch. What is he saying? He's saying, you're not an Israelite. You are a Canaanite. You are a dog. Does he mean this? Well, it's important to note that the Greek word he uses here for dog is not the usual one. This is the Greek word kunarion, which means little dog, yippy dog, the kind of dog you would have in your house. Does that make it better? I don't think so. Maybe a little bit better. This is still not a compliment. Let me ask you this. If someone walked up to you and said this, you are a dog, but I mean like a cute dog, like a chihuahua. Is that going to make you feel better? Oh, in that case, or someone walks up and says, you're a dog, I mean a Jack Russell or a beagle, something cute, not a bulldog. Does that make you feel better? No, it's still a dog. He calls her a little dog, a yippy-yappy dog. This is not a compliment. In fact, because of this, commentators go crazy. In fact, one went so far as to say that Jesus must have said this with an obvious tone of joking. Let me read to you what he says. He says, so Jesus is expressing the contemptuous attitude Jews had to Gentiles in order to explain why her request doesn't fit into his mission to Israel. But written words cannot convey a twinkle in the eye. And it may be that Jesus was, listen to this, almost jocularly presenting her with the sort of language she might expect from a Jew. See his point there? Jesus was probably saying it with a joking tone. Does that make it better? You walk up to me, you say, my daughter is so sick. I go, but you're a dog. Hey. Does that make it better? No. Plus, I'm absolutely convinced he did not say it with a joking tone. Why? Because it would be inappropriate both to his character and the circumstance for him to act like that. He was testing her by saying pretty much what she expected to hear from a Jewish teacher, but was hoping she wouldn't. He is trying to draw out something from her character. He knows it's there. He's God. He knows everybody's heart. He knows that it's there, and he's working it to show the disciples something and to show us something about this woman who's not a Jewish woman. Notice how she responds when Jesus calls her a dog. Your translations may not be helpful here. In the New American Standard Version, it says this. In verse 27, but she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs. That's not the best translation. In fact, I would suggest something totally different. Literally in Greek, it says this, yes, Lord, for even the dogs. What does that mean? That means the lady didn't go like this. I am a dog, but I want you to help me. She said this, you're right, I am a dog, which means you're going to throw me scraps. She didn't take offense at being called a dog. She said, yes, I am a little dog. Bark, 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 bark. Give me your scraps. That's what shocked Jesus, at least in his human consciousness here. That's what the story, the account, leads up to. He called her a dog, and she says, "You can call me a dog. You can call me a maggot. You can call me a rat. I just want your scraps. I'm not here demanding what I deserve. I'm here begging for what I need." You see? She literally says, "Yes, I'm a dog." Look what she goes on to say. "And even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from your master's table." I don't know how many of you have dogs. Do me a favor. Raise your hand if you have dogs. Do you have any dog lovers here? Good. Good. The chosen ones. No, I'm just kidding. I have a dog. Her name is Philadelphia Beagle. She's a little beagle. And whenever we eat, she's right there at the table. And she goes, and we say, "Get out of here, Philly. You already ate. You're not getting any of this." And she is undeterred. She doesn't talk, obviously, but I know in her mind she's like, "I've seen food drop from his mouth before. And when it does, it's mine, baby." So she stands there. She lives for whatever falls out of my mouth. And compared to the stuff she eats outside, it tastes a lot better. Let me ask you this. Are you that way with God? Are you that way with God? Does everything in you pant and long for whatever he gives you? Or if Jesus approached you the way he approached this woman, would you have checked out years ago? Notice what he says in verse 28. "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantaneously. See, Jesus wasn't trying to build up any power. He had power to spare. He wanted to show everyone that this Canaanite, this non-Jewish woman, this dog, that's what Jews called everyone else, dog, this dog had faith that just put the Pharisees to shame. And so then Jesus stops the test, reaches out to her and says, "Your daughter's demon is gone now." So what can we learn from this woman? First of all, there is a danger in our sense of familiarity with Jesus. Years ago, you would see stupid t-shirts that says, like, "Jesus is my homeboy." I always hated that kind of thing. I like the spin-offs better, like "Charles Spurgeon is my homeboy," because it's so delightfully pastorally nerdy. I saw a shirt, "Martin Lloyd-Jones is my homeboy," and has a picture of him with a scowl on his face. That, I think, is funny. But Jesus is not. Jesus is not our buddy. And we run the risk between two extremes here. The one extreme is to treat Jesus as if he's this cold, stern, distant, scary statue without any approachability. The other extreme is to treat him as if he were our buddy, or even worse, our pet. This woman did not treat Jesus like he was her pet. She was desperate for his blessing. She called him Lord. She called him Son of David, the Messiah. And then she called him Lord again. We have to be careful when we refer to Jesus as if he were just another regular guy. We sing songs. "Jesus, I'm all right with Jesus. I like Jesus." Well, who are you talking about? The sovereign God of the universe? There is a danger in our familiarity with Jesus. Secondly, most importantly, we must come to Jesus like a dog begging for a bone. Let me ask you this. For those of you who are already saved, how did you come to Jesus? Did you come to Jesus because you saw that you are completely unworthy, that because you saw that you have nothing to commend yourself with to God, and you're just happy that he deigns to look upon you. We don't really hear the gospel presented that way, do we? Most of the time we hear it the other way. Did you come to God because you found out that God and you love the same thing, namely yourself? Have you heard the gospel like this? You are so valuable that God would do whatever it took to save you. Now, there's some truth to that, obviously. But when we hear that, we go, well, I love me, God loves me, so I love God. That's not what happened here. Do you come to God because he thinks highly of you, or do you come to God because he deigns allow you to come to him? Put it a different way. Do you come to God as an equal brother or as a yippy dog? There's something there, guys, that must be preserved in the gospel presentation. I would wonder what this Canaanite woman would say as she's barging in and the disciples pulled her aside and said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. She'd be like, where is it? He's not even talking to me. He doesn't even acknowledge me. And when he does, he calls me a dog. Are you okay with that? If God calls you a yippy dog that he will throw scraps to, is that an arrangement you're okay with? Search your heart, friends. Because that's where I was this week in studying this text. How would I respond? Do I really feel like God is so above me that just the fact he chooses to look at me is a grace beyond anything I deserve? Would I be comfortable if God told me that I was a dog that may get something of the scraps from his table? Now keep in mind, he was at the table at this point. He's laying in the house. And Jesus says to her, you're a dog. I can't feed you from the table. And she says, yeah, but if a piece of brisket, I don't know, some corned beef, if that falls from your mouth, I'm a little dog. I can have that, right? How about you? How do you approach the God of the universe? Because I can tell you this. God will feed you from his table. But he will not allow you to demand what course you get. We must come to Jesus like Philly standing at our dinner table. Sometimes she shakes because she's so excited. Why? Because something's going to fall. Are you that excited to be able to know the God of the universe? If you are not a believer this morning in church or on the internet or in a tractor trailer, let me ask you this. Are you content with the scraps of God's grace? Because in them are life. Or will you only come to God if he treats you like an equal? Because, friends, in the love of Christ, we are not his equal. Do you believe that this morning? And my prayer is that passion that this woman had for the life of her daughter would become the passion you have for the life of your soul. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I wish that each of you would act like that poor woman did and say, oh, if the door of mercy is shut against me, yet still I must try to open it. Whatever be the barrier in my way, it will have to yield, for I must be saved. I cannot be lost. I cannot be content to sit down and perish in my sin. I must get to Jesus Christ and cry to him for pardon. And I am resolved that I will do so with holy impudency. That means boldness. As it may seem to others, I am determined that I will approach him and cast myself at his dear feet. Friends, are you ready to do that? Or are you going to give up well before that? The last point we need to make this morning is that God gives grace to the humble. Notice that Jesus does this in verse 28. O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. Jesus will respond when we ask. He may not respond right away. He may test us with our circumstances, with our feelings, with our beliefs. But he cannot resist for long because his heart overflows with love. And that's why the Bible can say, seek me with all your heart and I will let you find me. And all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Friends, as we close this morning, let me ask you one last time. Are you desperate for the grace of God this morning? Are your neighbors desperate for the saving grace of God this morning? Now, before we go, I feel almost compelled to mention this. I'm not suggesting that this passage is the model you should use to witness to your friends. This is an exception. So don't walk up, knock on the door. Hey, George, you're a maggot. And then walk away. You're not going to get a good response. But maybe we shouldn't walk up and say, you know what? God loves you almost as much as you do. Because that won't get it done either. But are you desperate for the provisions of God? Maybe some of you have been praying for a loved one for years and they just don't get saved. Or they don't get better. They don't get healed. And maybe you've faced the silence of God for so long that you're just going to give up. Friends, please don't. He will give you grace if you continue to trust him. For those of you who are coming to him today, my prayer is that you would come to him and say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You can have my life. You are the master. Give me whatever you want. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are dogs, and you treat us as sons. Oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. Lord, we don't deserve your grace. We make no demands upon your grace. We are just hungry like a dog for the scraps from your table. Lord, would you please fill us with your Spirit so that we would know and sense and delight in your graciousness. In Jesus' name, amen.